Let's all stand to our feet and amen. You may be seated. Number 84, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
One more time.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Holy, holy, holy. 190 in the Behold songbook.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy.
Amen. At this time, we'll change the order of service to prayer, and we want to just give a prayer of thanksgiving for getting home safely. And we got home, we found that we had about an inch of water in the basement, so we know that all things work together for the good. I guess the Lord wanted us to get rid of some junk in the basement. So some things we've been putting off for several years, so we want to thank the Lord again for that. And our plane was actually, because of weather, we couldn't land yesterday. We were supposed to land at 7 o'clock in the morning in Los Angeles, and they had to go to Las Vegas, and then we sat on the plane for 3 hours until the fog lifted in Los Angeles, and then by the time we got in, the last flight to Cincinnati had left, So we had to spend last night at the hotel there, which Lord worked that out too, because that was Qantas took care of it. So I'm just come back with the thoughts of my heart that, you know, Brother Branham, whenever anybody said anything to him that seemed kind of down or negative, he just said, well, you know, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. And so I'm not upset. I'm just happy to be home. And David, are you Brother David?
Yes.
God bless you. I've been looking forward to your coming. And very happy to have you here. The brethren over there all wish you the best. And we had good meetings over there. We had three meetings plus a wedding. And so everything went well. But it's always good to be home. Now, at this time, we also want to continue to pray for Brother Vale. For me, because I'm not sure if I'm going to be going to Brazil or not in December. Just seems to be packing in an awful lot, having come back from September, at the end of September, coming back from Africa, then November to New Zealand, and December they want me to come down to Brazil. If I do, I'm going to try to make it a midweek meetings, so I can be back. You know, I won't be gone for the weekend, so if you'd pray about that we can find a good price for a ticket, and also that, there's a lot of things I have to get done in the next week if I'm going to go. Number one, I have to get a ticket. Number two, I have to get a visa, and therefore I have to send away for that. It could take a couple weeks for that, which means that I wouldn't be able to go until probably the week before before Christmas. And but there's just a lot of work to be done. I have a whole basement to clean up and things like that as well. I appreciate your prayers. For the brethren overseas as well, things are going good in Uganda and Congo and Rwanda. So we just want to continue to pray for those brothers and the brethren we know all over the world. Any other prayer requests? Brother Miguel, would you take these requests before the Lord? Amen. Before we continue, I'd like to just have prayer again for Sister Rebecca Smith, Brother Bram's daughter. I talked to Brother George the Monday before we left, and he said she had started to do a little better. And then when I got over there to New Zealand, we checked on her, and it sounded like she'd taken a turn for the worse again, and she wasn't able to hold down her food. When I had called, she was able to eat again, which she had been able to eat for a while. But then when we got over there, only within 3 days, she had taken a turn and she couldn't hold down her food. So let's just take a moment now, if we would, and pray for her. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy tonight. And we ask, Father, that you would touch the Brother Branham's daughter, Rebecca. We don't know exactly, Father, what is going on in her body, but we do know that there's some form of cancer that we know is the devil. And so, Father, we just ask that you would send forth your spirit to touch our sister tonight, and also the brother in San Salvador and his wife. We just pray for them as well. And Lord, we just ask these demons which are destroying the people, we believe that stinger was pulled out in Calvary. Yes. And I know that we could claim that it's a bluff. It doesn't seem a bluff to these brothers and sisters that are afflicted by these demons, but we know that the stinger was pulled out. And so, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint them with faith.
Amen.
Anoint their mind, their soul, Father.
Yes.
That they would rebuke that devil.
Amen.
And in the name of Jesus Christ, they would claim their healing. And now, Father, we know that it's your will, because your prophet told us it's your will. And the Apostle John said it's your will that we have good health. And so, Lord, we claim it for our sister. We ask that you give her the faith, Father, to rise above that illness. And our sister down in and the brother, her husband, also. And also the brother over in Australia that's suffering with leukemia, we just commit his healing back to Thee. And anyone, Lord, that would be in Your bride, Father, and those that are even not, we pray for my mother, Lord, that we just pray for her healing. We pray for the Gatchell's mother-in-law, Sister Diane's mother, for her healing. That both these women have broken shoulders. We just pray, Father, that You'd give them comfort, soothe the pain, and give them peace. And now, Father, we just commit all of these back into Thy keeping. We ask that You would manifest Your word, showing that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Tonight's communion. Let's sing the song, Commune with Me.
Commune with me. Commune with me. Between the page of Your holy word, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. As we walk in the light of Your presence, Lord, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. As we walk in the page of Your holy word, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. As we walk in the light of Your presence, Lord, commune with me.
Amen. And when I look into Your holiness,
when I look into Your holiness, when I gaze into Your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadow in the light of You, when I look into Your holiness, when I gaze into Your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadow in the light of You, I worship You, Lord, I worship You. The reason I live is to worship You. I worship You, Lord, I worship You. The reason I live is to worship You. When I found the joy of reaching Your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in Your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of You, When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you, Lord, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you.
Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing the angel of the Lord's favorite song.
Only believe, only believe, all things are possible. Only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible. Believe, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 2 John, and we'll read verse 9, over, we'll read verse 3 and verse 9 for our text. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And verse 8 and 9. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have worked for or wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we reverently approach thy word tonight, knowing that you are the great judge, the supreme judge of the heavens and the earth. And believing, Father, that you came down with a shout in this hour, a message to gather together your elect from the four corners of the earth, to make ready a prepared people. We humbly and worshipfully consider thy words, knowing that you came with thus saith the Lord, and you had a reflector in this hour, a man whom you molded, and though he were a son, yet as our eldest brother Jesus learned he obedience by the things which he also suffered. And though we are sons, yet learn we obedience by the things we also suffer. And so, Father, we, a time of thanksgiving, which was the other day, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Most significantly, having brought forth your Son Jesus to die in our behalf. And then in this hour, having come down with the revelation of who you are and why you're here. Yes. Letting us understand also that we are sons. Amen. And we are part of a vast family of brethren. And so we commit ourselves, Father, to thy great truth, thy message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. This evening I would like to address the thought of God, of going beyond the doctrine of Christ. Now, you might be thinking, why would anyone think of going beyond the doctrine of Christ, especially after what St. John says in verse 9 here? He says, whosoever transgresseth, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. So whosoever goes beyond the limits and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now the word hath there, as we know, is the Greek word echo. And we know that the word echo, it shows possession, but it also shows reflection. And so we find that whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. Now, why is this important that we echo God? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And in Luke 12 and verse 8, he also said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now the word confess there is the Greek word homologio. And it comes from two Greek words, homo, which is that means the same, and the word logio, which is taken from the root word logos. So what Jesus is saying here is, whosoever shall say the same word, or same logos, same word to my Father about me that my Father said, of him will I say the same thing to my Father about him. Well, what is it that you can say the same thing about Jesus that he's going to say the same thing about you? Now, I want you to think about this. You can't say he's your Savior to God because, I mean, he is your Savior, and you profess that before man. But whosoever there shall confess me before men. He's saying, confess me. Say the same thing about me before men, and I will confess also I will confess this person also before my Father which is in heaven. So if Jesus is going to say the same words about you as you are saying about him, what would that word be?
The words of
Peter. Huh?
The words of
Peter.
Thou art the Son.
And if he's a son, if Jesus is saying that, if we say before men, Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus said, I will say to my Father, you are also sons of God. You see, if we go to Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 29 and verse 30, and we know, let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among no brothers, right? Is that what it says? No brothers? It says many brothers. Many brethren. Many. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is your Father, who can be against you? Now we know in John chapter 20, when Jesus was being had been raised from the dead, the woman came to him and he said, touch me not, for I must ascend unto my God and your God. My Father and your Father. So see, Jesus said, he that would confess me before men, confess what? That I am the Son of God. I will confess before my Father that you also are sons of God. And actually we found when we did the benefits of the Son of God, we found that this is true. Because if we confess that God had a son, then we also are sons. And we also found that if we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we have eternal life. Now, let's just read this, though, in 2 John 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresses, whosoever goes beyond the limits and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God, echoes not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes, what? Both the Father and the Son. Why? Because Jesus said, my words are not mine, but the Father's that sent me. He said, the things that I teach, he said, the Father commanded me what to say. Brother Branham was the same way. He was another son. He just wasn't our eldest brother. But he was our brother, just not the eldest. He was an older brother, just not the eldest brother. You see, I have two older brothers in my physical family, but only one of them is the eldest brother. And so anyway, we found that Brother Bram said, I can't say nothing but what God told me to say. You see, the same thing. And you know what? If you're sons, you're going to do the same thing. Brother Bram said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or shall keep still. In other words, the bride will have what the Lord has already said thus. She'll say what he said. That's why when Brother Bram said, say what the tapes say, he didn't say just quote it. He said, say it like he said it. You see, the echo isn't like, and as I told you before, if I echo something, if I say, William Branham, prophet of God, well, you in your mind you're thinking, okay, he's saying William Branham's a prophet of God. But if I said to you, it's the same words, William Branham, prophet of God, now what does it do? I've used the very same words, I quoted the same thing, but I didn't echo it. That was not an echo. The same word spoken, but not an echo. An echo brings it forth with the same spirit. It's like Billy Paul, his own testimony, said one time when he was saying something to his sister, and she got upset and she began to cry. And he said, what's the matter? He said, I just said what Daddy said. She said, yes, but you didn't say it like he said it. You see, people can take the words of the scripture, they can take the words of a prophet, and they can quote them, and quote themselves right into hell. You need the same spirit that was in the prophet, the same spirit of God. Now, the word confess, as I said, means to say the same thing in the same way. In John 9, in verse 22, we find out what happens to you if you do that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You say it the way Brother Branham said it, and the world is going to hate you like they hated him. You say, why would that be? Well, let's turn to John chapter 17, because you see, Brother Branham did it the way Jesus did it. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I have given them thy word, and the world, what? Huh? Okay. The world hateth them. Notice, let me see here. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why do they hate? Because he gave them their word, his word. You see? In John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, that says the same thing, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world. 1 John 2 and verse 23. Whosoever confesses not, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now see, there's a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, that's what's happened mostly in the message as well. When they came in from Trinitarian, they believed there's three making up a Godhead, which is wrong. Then when they came in, they heard the voice of the prophet, and they knew that that was wrong. And what happened was they started listening to a bunch of preachers, and they got behind them and pushed them all the way into oneness. And so 99% of the message people today are believing in a oneness, that Jesus was his own father. When Brother Brown said, how could he be his own father? And they say, well, then you're saying there's two in the Godhead. No, I'm not saying there's two in the Godhead. There's only one in the Godhead, that's God. But the fullness of the Godhead, which is God, dwelt in his Son. Jesus was not in the Godhead. You and I were not in the Godhead. We're not part of the Godhead. The Godhead is the Godhood of God. It's the theos. It's the Godhoodedness of God. It's the characters, attributes of God. Jesus was not in that, but that was in him. Let's put it one way a little bit further. Jesus was not in the God life, but the God life was in Jesus.
Amen.
You are not in the God life, but the God life is in you. You see? Break it down to the simplest form. You either have God life or you don't have eternal life. There's only one form of eternal, and that's God. So if there's only one form of eternal, and that's eternal life, then having that eternal life in you means you have a part of God in you. Not God having a part of you in him. That would pollute God. You see? So God had in his mind, in his thoughts, before the foundations of the world, he had a part of him that would become a part of you. In other words, he had thoughts of you in a glorified condition. God doesn't look at your status. I mean your state, excuse me. He looks at your status. Your status is you are a son. John said, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's our state. That's where we're at, you see. But we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. So when we begin to see God for who he truly is, and that he had a son, and that God has stepped into that son to live, perform, and all these things, and God had to leave him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, either God had forsaken him so he could die as a mortal, or Jesus was lying. And if you want to believe Jesus was lying, what kind of a Savior do you have? I happen to believe everything he said. And he said, my God. And if Jesus said, my God, then Jesus had a God. Then that would make Jesus the man, not God, because Paul said there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus. And yet God stepped into that man to perform. You see, Jehovah Witnesses, they don't believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world. They believe Jesus was like a prophet, he was a man. The Muslims believe he was a man, but see, the Muslims don't believe in incarnation. They believe Jesus was the greatest prophet, but Muhammad happened to be the last, but they're wrong. Muhammad wasn't even a prophet of God, he was a prophet of the devil. But the fact is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He wasn't God the Son. He was the Son of God. And you and I are sons of God. Now that doesn't make us equal, because Brother Brown said he had the fullness of God in him. We have just a part. We have just enough to get by. Enough to give us a change. Enough to be called brethren. and enough to become Messiahs. So whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not a Father. If you say that God was his own Son, or that the Son was his own Father, you don't believe that there was a Son. And if you deny that there is a Son, you deny that God is a Father. Now the Catholic world, they all say, you know, we are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are family. We are one. You know, they sing that song. But do they believe it? You see, it's a philosophy to them, like Buddhism is a philosophy to many. Paul said they worship the God that they know not. That's the Gentiles. He said they worship the God of their imagination. In another place he said they worship the God of their belly. They got many gods. But the fact remains that there is a God. And he indwelt his Son. And that same God came back on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, he came back before that because Paul met him on the road to Damascus. Paul said that that light struck him. It wasn't the body. It wasn't the Son of God. It was the pillar of fire, the same one that came to Moses. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Jesus said, "I came in my Father's name." Who appeared to Paul? The Son of God, or was it the Father that had lived in the Son? Because Brother Branham said that the body of Jesus was a house that God lived in. He said it was Jesus was a dual being. Sometimes he said that the disciples, they couldn't understand him because sometimes Jesus was speaking, the Son was speaking. He said other times the Father was speaking, they couldn't understand. Sometimes William Branham talked about things, you know, and other times God spoke through the man. And we have to have enough discernment to know the difference. Because Brother Branham said, "I like cherry pie, my wife likes apple." Or was it vice versa? Do you remember? And so the brother said, "Well, see, if he said, you know, that if Brother Branham liked cherry pie, he said, then that was God. God liked cherry pie." Well, I don't think so. I don't think God cares too much about pie, one way or other. I think man cares about pie. Some men don't. But the fact is that when it comes to the doctrine, and there's only one doctrine that if you don't have it, you don't have God. And that's the doctrine of Christ. And so he says that he that hath not the doctrine hath not God. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath also the Father, or has the Father also. Why? Because if you have a Son, you got to have a Father. You see? And if you have a Father, you got to have a Son. Well, not necessarily. I guess in our case, I've got 3 daughters. But you have to have offspring. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that ye have promised, that he hath promised us, even eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that hath not the Son of God echoes not life." Hath not life. Jesus also told us in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 6 and verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now I want you to notice what he's telling us here. That whoever goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ, and notice he adds, "and abideth not," which means remains not in the doctrine of Christ, "hath not God." And God is life. Eternal life. Therefore, they don't have eternal life. They're not born again. So if you go beyond the limits and do not remain in the doctrine of Christ, then you could never say what God says. Because you hath not God. You echo not God. And it shows that you do not that you not only do not have God, but you are incapable of echoing God, and you are incapable of saying what God says. Then, if we are not to go beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ, then it tells us that the doctrine of Christ has limits. And the limits is, he said, he that hath the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Not two gods. One God who had a Son. And that God came and stepped into his Son for 3 years. He performed. When John the Baptist saw the pillar of fire come down, and like a dove, and lit upon the Son of God and entered into him, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, Brother Branham translated that, "in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." And I spent many years looking for that in the scripture. I looked in concordances, I looked in the Greek, I couldn't find it because I couldn't recognize the word "in." Like so many in the message today, they can't recognize the word "in." Knock, knock, knock. There it is. In. In whom I'm well pleased. In whom. Paul said God was in Christ reconciling. He didn't say God was Christ. He said God was in Christ reconciling the world. And Paul said if the Spirit of God is not in you, you are reprobate. He said unless the Spirit of God be in you, not upon you, because Brother Branham said you could be anointed with the Holy Ghost every hour of your life and still go to hell. It's got to be in the soul. It's got to be quickened in the soul. It's got to be part of you. You see? He said, unless the Spirit of God is in you, you'd be reprobate. So we have to learn that word "in," because in Adam's day, the key word was "not." God said, the day that you eat thereof, that day you die. And Satan said, "not." You know, you hear the kids today, they go, "not, not." Well, that's what Satan said, "not." In other words, he said, no, that's not right. He said, God knows that the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like him. You know good and evil. So he twisted it a little bit. Thou shalt not surely die. And we have the same case today, not only in this message, but in the world. They don't understand that God was in Christ. That there's one mediator between God and man, not the God Christ, but the man Christ. You see? Now, I want you to notice here that he's telling us that whoever goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ, and notice he adds, and abideth not, which means to remain not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Then if we are not to go beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ, what did the Apostle Paul mean when he said in Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now think. John says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he that transgresses or goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And yet, to the unmessaged mind, they would read Hebrews 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, they would read it this way, therefore leaving the doctrine of Christ, let's go to perfection. And that's not what it says. Leaving the doctrine of Christ to go on to perfection? And yet John says, if you leave the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God? So let's read again what Paul is saying here. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The Apostle Paul did not say we are to leave the doctrine of Christ in order to go on to perfection, but he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we go on to perfection. So you see, it is the principles first. And then going beyond those principles brings us to perfection. Now, I know that you may not be following me clearly here, because you may be saying in your mind, what could be beyond the doctrine of Christ. I mean, the Apostle John said, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not even have God, neither does he echo God or say what God says." He then adds, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath or he echoes both the Father and the Son." Well, if you're paying close attention to my words, you'll notice that I never quoted the Apostle Paul as saying that we would go beyond the doctrine of Christ, but he said, leaving the principles. Now, principles is a first thing. And you cannot come to perfection or maturity or a finishing off if you stay on the first thing. Not leaving the doctrine, but leaving the principles of the doctrine. Now, the word principles was translated from the Greek word arch, which means the first part or the beginning part. So you see, Paul is not suggesting that we leave the doctrine of Christ in order to enter into perfection, but rather he's telling us that we must not stay and dwell in the first part of the doctrine of Christ, but rather we are to go unto perfection. We must go beyond the first part of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, in other words, we must fully go into it. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is giving us a clue that the perfection lays within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, but to get there, we must not stop at the boundary when we come to the doctrine of Christ, but we must enter fully into it and not stop at the first understanding we have concerning the doctrine of Christ. He's telling us that in order to reach perfection, we must go further into the doctrine than the mere principles, which is the first part. That's why I preach so much on the doctrine of Christ, because Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. Two things. The declaration of Jesus Christ that he's here. Too many people today are preaching about the bride, the bride, the bride. And as I said before, if you are a bride and you're preaching and you're always talking about a bride, you either got a very big head and you're talking about yourself, or you got a lesbian spirit on you and you're talking about, you know, that kind of thing. But because a bride is going to be focused on the groom, and I want to be focused on Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is giving us a clue that perfection lays in the doctrine, not just up to the doctrine. Like Brother Branham said, they come to the borders and then they quit. They come and they say, we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where they stay. The oneness Pentecostals came and they said, well, there's only one God, and that's where they stood. But then they tried to make the Son of God that God. The Trinitarians try to make the Son of God part of that God. They say there's three that are eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, I don't know how three can be one, because unless the one is a committee. And I don't know how they could be co-equal, because the Bible says, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. That the Son doeth likewise. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. That doesn't make him equal. You see? It makes him a son. And so if there's three that are co-equal, and Brother Bram said, well, you can boil it down that there's at least two, because he said that you know, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And of course, the Bible says that God was his Father. And Brother Bram said, see, it's the same one. It's not one's the Holy Ghost and one's the Father. All you got to do when you talk to a Trinitarian, you say, now, do you believe that God is holy? Oh, yes, they'll say God is holy. Well, do you believe God is a spirit? Yes, God is spirit. Well, then, is the Holy Spirit and the Father the same? Is there two Holy Spirits? If the Father's holy and he's a spirit, is there two Holy Spirits? You see, it's so simple that even a five-year-old child can understand that. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's one that's holy and he's God. Well, then why do they try to make Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son? Because there's no place in Scripture that calls him God the Son. It calls him the Son of God. But it says that the Father indwelt him, and the Father left him, and the Father then raised him up. 18 Scriptures says God raised up Jesus from the dead. 3 Scriptures where Jesus says that God was his Father, or that his Father was God. 3 Scriptures, Jesus says he has a God. When he died on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he raised him up, I must go to my God and to your God, my Father and your Father. And when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, this one that you call your God, he said, he's my Father. Now there's many, many more scriptures where Jesus calls God his Father. In many scriptures where Paul and Peter and James and others call God the Father of Jesus. Almost every single scripture, Paul begins by saying, to the God, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must ask ourselves, what does this mean, and what is the principle of the doctrine of Christ? What is the first part in understanding the doctrine of Christ? Well, in order to understand that, we really need to have a vindicated prophet tell us. Unless, of course, Paul came out, of course he was vindicated too, and specifically told us. But we have, William Branham said in Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 6, part 10, he said, Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. I like Paul saying those things. Paul never was a person that liked to stay too long in one place. He liked to move a little deeper, or on deeper. One time in the scripture he said, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press toward the mark of the high calling. See, he keeps pressing on. Here he said, now forgetting the principles of the doctrine of Christ, who he was, what he was, let's go on to perfection. So notice how he says these principal things are, he said, Paul liked to go on deeper. And, just the who he was and what he was, Jesus, he was the Son of God. He died in Calvary. Those things. He says, let's move beyond. Let's get into what is the doctrine of Christ. And, of course, from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, paragraph 25, he said, now notice, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Know what's right and what's wrong by discernment. Now, notice, starting now on our lesson, this great background now, let's go for the first. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, what is he saying? All these first five chapters has been laid on Christ to show who he is. Now we're leaving those principles of the doctrine of Christ. And what does Paul do in Hebrews? He moves from who and what Christ is right into perfection in chapter 7. Excuse me. So the first six don't show perfection. They show who he was. Notice in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us the Son of God, it tells us the Son of God was made in the exact image of the Father. Amen. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image of his, the Father's person, and that word person is the same Greek word that says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the word substance. So we could say, who is the image of his or the Father's substance or his person? And upholding all things by the word of his, the Father's power, when he had made known, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty God on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, God, at any time, thou art my son? This day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, it's very clear the scripture says that whenever God spoke of the Son, he called him a son. Now in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we had better not let so great an understanding as this slip from our grasp. And chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and abideth, received a just recompense of reward, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, with that the first began to be spoke by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Then as the Apostle Paul moves from the birth of Christ and his relationship to the Father, he then begins to show us that we also have relationship with the Son of God. Now, this little sermonette is kind of giving me an idea that we're coming to a close fairly soon on the Masterpiece series. I think we've had 95 sermons in that series so far. We've only got maybe not even 30 paragraphs left. Now, before that, we did the book of Romans. We spent 155 or 146 or 150 sermons, something like that, on the book of Romans, showing how it all ties to this hour, because Brother Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. So here, what we're looking at tonight is kind of a little glimpse into the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is the doctrine of Christ. Brother Branham's got a book that thick of sermons that he preached on the book of Hebrews. But notice in chapter 2, verse 9. After Paul establishes the birth of Christ, how he came forth in the Father's image, the relationship that he had with his Father, he then begins to show us that we must have a relationship with the Son of God and with the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Many sons. Miguel, that's you. Derek, that's you. David, that's you. That's me. You see, brothers, many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, what Paul is telling us here is that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, and the glory is the doxa of God, which is the very opinion, the assessment, and judgment of God. In other words, the very mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the relationship between Jesus as a son and the fact that God has other children is mentioned in the next verse, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I like that scripture. I like this chapter. Saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, or unto my brethren. And remember that Jesus came in his Father's name. He said, I will declare thy name. He's talking to the Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And remember, as I said, Jesus came in his Father's name. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Well, if they were given to Jesus, they weren't Jesus' children. Whose children are they? God's children. He's the older brother. He came to take care, to watch over. Oh, I love this. To show us the role that we're to play. So you see, Paul was talking about a family here. Now that the Apostle Paul has established the relationship between the Father and the Son, and then sons, we now turn our attention in the next verse to our partaking of the role that we have to play in the family. And in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What is this heavenly calling? Didn't Paul say that you're a peculiar people? Did he call us kings and priests? Isn't Jesus, he's son of David, he'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords when God enters him again at the resurrection? Isn't Jesus playing out the role of mediator? That's a priest for the last 2,000 years during the time of redemption. After redemption's over, you and I will have a role as kings and priests in the millennium. Jesus had to learn how to play out the role for the last 2,000 years, and he learned it through Melchizedek. And Brother Branham said Melchizedek was not Jesus. He said that. He said he was not the Son of God. He was the God of the Son. He said he was the Father of the Son. He said Melchizedek was King of Salem, King of Peace. And he said Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And he said the Prince is the Son of a King. So you see how Jesus learned the role. He said the Son can do nothing. He can't save, he can't heal, he can't even make intercession for our confession. He said the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father do. And so by his seeing what the Father does or did, He learned how to play the role. He said, my judgment is just because it's not my own words. It's the Father's that sent me. So if we have righteous judgment, and that's what Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What's righteous judgment? God's word. What does God's word have to say about it? Okay. So you see how Paul is building here through Hebrews chapter 1, how he tells about Jesus, the Son of God, came forth in the very image of the Father. Now, if he came forth in the image of the Father had to have an image. Otherwise, I mean, if God was just a cloud and Jesus was a man, then that doesn't make any sense. And we've shown in our studies how God, throughout the Old Testament, Moses saw his backside like a man. Moses, the Bible says, the nostrils of God departed the waters, and the eyes of God look upon the earth, and the voice of God, he has a voice box then, and the mouth of God declared this, and so we see, God had hair like white like wool, and see all these things about God, how he walketh, in the Garden of Eden, he walked there in the cool of the evening, stuff like that. So we see that by metaphor, we see how God had body parts, if you want to call it that, not physical of course, but in metaphorical. Then when Jesus came forth as a man in the image of the Father, he didn't come like a giraffe. God is not a giraffe or an elephant. When he said that, let us make man in our image, he was talking to the pre-incarnate Son, and he brought man forth as a spirit being. And Brother Bram said it wasn't a... He said the great... He said he said the virgin birth was not the great thing. He said the fact that God knew what you looked like before the foundations of the world, that's the great thing, because God had to make sure your parents lined up, came together, produced the body that you would inhabit. Because this body is not you, but it's a reflection of what you are. And you will have the same nose on the other side that you have now. You just won't have all the complications with it if you've broken it many times or whatever. Now, I don't mean to get off the subject. But notice how Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Then the Apostle Paul speaks of the faithfulness of the Son of God to his Father in verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And then the Apostle Paul makes comparison between this son Jesus and other sons like Moses, etc. Then about halfway through this third chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to show us that we are made partakers with Christ if we hold fast to the end. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Then in chapter 4, we're told that the relationship between the Father and the Son was based upon the Father's word and the Son's obedience to that word. Now then we get to chapter 5, and we see that no man can enter into this role as a son without being ordained to it. That's where Lucifer made his mistake. He tried to be equal with God. He was created. He was not a born son. He did not have God life in him. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorifieth not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Excuse me. Now I want you to stop here for just a moment and read what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He is telling us that no man can honor himself with this role as a son, but it is something that we are either ordained to or we are not. And notice that Christ did not play out his role to honor himself, but to honor his Father. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the word after means in the same manner or the same expression. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now do you think God feared? Do you think, who would God fear? The devil? But Jesus the Son feared. He said, Father, I would that you take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, Father, I don't really like
what's coming down on me. I really don't like it, but Father, if this is your will, then so be it. Father, I don't really care to come home to a house with an inch full of water. But you know what? You said that all things would work together for my good. So, Father, I'm expecting something good out of this. I don't like it that the boss seems to be after my hide. But, Father, you said that all things would work together for the good of those that love you and are thee called according to his purpose. Okay. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Now the focus is not that he suffered, but rather that through the suffering, he learned obedience. He learned his place as a son. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now notice then that Jesus was made perfect, which means finished or capped off. And notice we are also given a promise that through obedience we shall be made perfect. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's read on further about the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That means those who are fully mature. Even those by whom, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here we come full circle to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's move on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And so we see in Matthew 11, 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. 1 John 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live. Have we heard God's voice through his Son, Jesus? If we have, we shall live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Realizing, Father, the book of Hebrews is very important because it is the doctrine of Christ. We see the beginnings where the Son was birthed this day. Have I begotten thee? We see the very image of God impressed or expressed through the Son. We see how he was chastened and how, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And we see then, once God molded his very nature, his very character, and Brother Branham said, character is not a gift, it's a victory. It's a victory. And so finally, Father, we realize the doctrine of Christ, what it's all about. It's about a father having a son and therefore sons. It's about the family of God. It's about if you're not in that family, then you don't have God life. You don't have God. You don't have life. You don't have a father. You don't have a son. You can't believe the record that God gave. Therefore, you call God a liar. Oh, Father God. We realize there's so much importance that lays within the doctrine of Christ. Help us, Father, to enter more fully into it than ever could have.
Wash it for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Amen. As we depart to our homes tonight, if you would just keep I just had a blackout on his name, but the brother from Lima, Peru, who's a dentist, and he's looking to move here. He's actually been living with his father in Connecticut, and he wrote to me while I was in New Zealand, and his father had stumbled down the stairs, hit his head or something, went into a coma, and the day that we left, that happened, and when we arrived, which was 30-some hours later, his father had passed away. So keep him in prayer. And his name is Brother Abel Vivar. And just keep Brother Abel in prayer. Actually, he had sent me his resume, and I passed along to a company here in Cincinnati. And they called him for an interview, and he had already accepted a position there in Connecticut. And then a week later, his father passed away, so there's really nothing to keep him in Connecticut now as far as that goes. So just keep him in prayer, because sometimes we don't understand why these things happen. But we do know that God used his father to get him a green card, because his father came many years ago and has been here, and was able to get him a green card so he could come. And so we just realize that perhaps that was what the Lord wanted, was for him to be able to come. And so we just want to pray for him, because it's a sad time in his life at this point. And but anyway, his name is Brother Abel. We keep him in your prayer tonight.
Can you hear the Savior calling? Can you hear the Savior calling? Can you hear the Savior calling? I'll go with you. With you all the way.
God bless you all.